Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a den of thieves." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days rebuild it." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scriptures and the word Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
8 days ago, I was at the Lateran, where I've been leading pilgrims since 1995. This group was a group of Protestants for whom the Lateran would be a challenge. But the Lateran's such an extraordinary thing for us to mark in Christianity. And they were very touched by the fact that the Lateran was the first legalized church in Christianity, and that the church itself needs to have some type of structure. There needs to be a place. They would have never seen the Lateran that way. But it's important for all of us to see the latter in that way. Entering into the Lateran through the facade, there are identical plaques on both sides of the main entrance that say, "Sacro Sancta Lateranensis Basilica, Omnium Ecclesiarum, Toto Orbe et Urbe, Mater et Caput." Because you're Latin Rite Catholics, there's no need to translate. But just in case it's a little rusty, the most holy basilica of the Lateran, the mother and the head of all the churches in the city and in the world. A few years ago, when the Lateran was, when November 9th was a Sunday, and the Feast of the Lateran celebrated on Sunday, Pope Francis, in his Angelus meditation, talked about what it means to be mother and head. The mother, we draw our life, every church throughout the world draws its life from what is marked there at the Lateran. And it really is the head, it's the liturgically prior church of all the churches in the world. Most of us can think that it's St. Peter's because that's where we see the Pope on television. That's where St. Peter's tomb is. But the Lateran is where the church, where the Pope's cathedra is. It's his cathedral. And insofar as the Diocese of Rome is universal jurisdiction, that cathedral, that basilica, is the primary church in the world. It's where the popes lived for the first 1,000 years of Christianity, legalized Christianity, from the 320s to 1308. It's at the Lateran that St. Leo the Great would have celebrated Mass. It's at the Lateran that St. Gregory the Great would have celebrated Mass. Everything happened there. including 5 church councils. When I bring people to see the Lateran, I use the Lateran to show the history of the church, because the Lateran is a model of the church. Over the course of its 1,700 years of existence, it has been destroyed 4 times. The present Lateran that we see is its 5th instance. It was leveled by an earthquake once, destroyed by fire 3 other times. But at each point, rebuilt. Now, the earthquakes and the fire didn't destroy everything. You've got elements that go back to the 300s. But it shows that even though the church has been rocked, even though fires have come to try to destroy the church, symbolized by the Lateran, continues to grow. I love to trick people when I take them there. My mom's coming in with my dad tonight for some stuff over the weekend, and I'll never forget my mother. And I always remind her of it when I ask the question, by the way, who is John Lateran? Does anybody know who John Lateran is? And my mom, like a second grade student who's always going to get the hand up first, oh yeah, yeah, he was one of those early saints. I said, was he a martyr? Yeah, I think so. Where was he a martyr? Well, it was in Rome, wasn't it? And you know, I'm just drawing my mother. So Sophia now knows my mother. And just drawing her more and more and more and more in. And so then I pop the balloon. There is no St. John Lateran. The Lateran is dedicated to Christ, the Savior. Lateran comes from the name of the Roman senator at the time of Nero in 60 AD who owned that whole area. Plautus Lateranus was his name. But the church was dedicated to Christ, the Savior. Still is. But over the course of time, there were 2 sub-dedications. After the earthquake had leveled the Lateran in the 800s, Pope Sergius dedicated it through the intercession of St. John the Baptist, because the Lateran, as a sign of the church as a whole, is always supposed to carry out that ministry of the Baptist, to level and to fill up, to call to conversion and make those rough ways smooth. And after one of the fires in 1144, Pope Lucius dedicated it to St. John the Evangelist at the same time, because the Lateran, as the church, is supposed to be the house of the Word made flesh. And as we come on in precisely to be able to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, St. John's word is meant to guide us to take Christ and his work happening there seriously. But I think one of the most important aspects in the history of the Lateran for us to grasp is what you can see across from the main facade of the arch basilica. You've got a friar looking like this in bronze. It's an image of St. Francis from the dream of Pope Innocent III in 1209, where he saw this man in a pauper's potato sack with a rope for a belt holding up the Lateran Basilica, which was fallen down. He had no idea what the dream meant, but the next day, Giovanni Bernardone, a.k.a. Francis of Assisi, showed up with a few friars to ask for approval for a new religious institute he was founding at a time in which no approvals were being given. And Innocent rightly discerned that the Lord had given him a sign that he was to make an exception in that case, because Francis and what the Franciscans were beginning together with the Dominicans, etc., were to rebuild the church. Francis, as you know, had received those words from the crucifix in the church of San Damiano, Francesco, rebuild my church, which you can see has fallen into ruin. And he took that literalistically and rebuilt that little chapel, but the Lord's plans for Francis was a far bigger reconstruction project, to rebuild the church as a whole, which, as I'd like to say, is not made out of marble, wood, bricks, and glass, but men, women, boys, and girls, living stones, as we heard in the first reading of the breviary this morning, living stones built on Christ, the cornerstone. Francis and Dominic, and we could say all the saints, are meant to help us to constantly rebuild the church, because the church is made from holiness. Ecclesia Semper Reformanda was said so many times in the Lateran Basilica that the church is always in need of reform. And that reform happens with each living stone as we build ourselves more and more on Christ. And that's why the image of Saint Francis is there. Today's readings help us to enter into the significance of this feast, because as we celebrate the feast of the dedication of any temple, it's meant to help bring us from a building to the reality of the church, in which we ponder first that Christ is the true temple, as he describes in today's gospel, destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And as St. John glosses later, he was speaking about the temple of his body. Second, we, by the work of the Holy Spirit, enter into that temple and become a temple, individually and collectively. Today in the second reading, St. Paul tells us, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? Anybody know whether the you there is second person singular or plural? Sister Talitha, take a guess. No, it's actually plural, but good guess. Good guess. The Holy Spirit dwells within us collectively as Christ's body and bride. But each of us is a member of that body. And it's so important for us to ponder this reality, because the church is made precisely out of those living stones. All of these realities interconnect. Christ wants this temple to be a house of prayer, so that our thoughts are about God. We're being formed by God precisely to live as the extension of his own tabernacling among us when we receive him in Holy Communion. So many Christians, their temples are in fact not houses of prayer. They're houses of greed, they're houses of lust, they're houses of this desire to control and dominate. They're houses of sin rather than the houses of God's glory. Sometimes we are too. Jesus wants today to be a renewal, not just of the Lateran, but of all of us who are part of that church. St. Caesarius of Arles, in the reading of the second reading of the breviary this morning, talks precisely that every analogy that we would use to clean and beautify a chapel or a church, we should do to our temple. And this is a constant building project. Today's reading from the book of Ezekiel is one of my favorite Old Testament readings, because it shows this ongoing work. From the temple in the vision that he had seen, outflowed that trickle of water flowing down into the desert area to the east, to the Araba. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, it is just 20 miles of straight blown sand, not flat, all hilly, but no real life there. And this trickle was flowing into that desert. Then eventually it began to grow. 1,000 cubits. A cubit, as I may have mentioned at some point before, is this length between the elbow and the top of the middle finger. For those of us who are not called Sister Catherine Marie, that's about 18 inches, about a foot and a half. So 1,000 cubits is about 500 yards. So 500 yards, and it's up to the ankle, another 500 to the knees, another 500 to the waist, another 500 over the head. This is symbolizing our growth as temple of God. At the beginning at our baptism, it's just a trickle of that living water. By the time we're beginning to walk, we're growing, in this capacity to be able to relate to God, to pronounce His name, to call on Him in prayer. By the time it gets to the knees, we're able to kneel down and receive Him in Holy Communion. By the time it comes to our waist, as we're preparing for confirmation, we're capable of loving Him chastely. By the next 500 yards, it's over our head, and therefore we have to swim in this living water as we freely dive in to allow Jesus to bring us wherever He wishes. Wherever that living water flows, it brings life, even in the midst of the desert, and resuscitates seas called dead, where no fish can survive. This image of Ezekiel points to the image of John, as all of us behold Him whom we have pierced, that true temple, and out of His eastern side, when Longinus' lands pierced, we witnessed and began to imbibe and bathe in that living water, which the Catechism says is the source of the sacramental life of the Church. We're called to grow more and more in this living water, which is supposed to flow within our temple and gladden the city of God. The greatest way where we live these realities is here at Mass. The early Christian aphorism is not just Ecclesia Semper Reformanda, but Ecclesia De Eucharistia, that the Church is made from the Eucharist, that it's here where we become one body, one temple with Christ, and are strengthened to become that true house of God that God has intended from the beginning. Sacrosancta Lateranensis Basilica, the most holy church of the Lateran, is a sign of the holy church we are to become. And the same Lord who has been adored there for 1700 years is going to help us adore Him here in this chapel and within the temple in which He is coming as Lord and Savior to abide in us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Yeah.